And David and Sarah, would y'all like to stand, and all family? This is Indy's family, and they're here to love, honor, and support her, and they are very, very proud of her, as we all are. Indy, there's a whole lot of love in this room right now, just looking at you and just excited that you've made this tremendous step. They're all very proud of you, as I am. Indy and I have been together for a long time now, haven't we, sweetie? And we've had some very good discussions, and she knows exactly what she's doing, and I have... I've had conversations that have made sure that she knows what she's doing, and we are excited to have her here, and I'm remembering that I got a watch that I'm going to put away because I'm about to put you under some water, baby, and we're happy to be here. And Indy, I want to ask you a couple of questions, if I could, sweetie. Who is your Lord and Savior? Can you tell me who that is?
God.
And what do we call him specifically?
Jesus,
yeah. And Jesus did something really tremendous for you. What did he do for you?
Die on the cross.
He did. And you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Uh-huh. And what does that mean? What's going to happen when you one day die? Do you know what's going to happen?
I'll go to heaven.
Are you sure of that?
You're positive. All right. I told her I was going to try to trick her up here, but she's not going for it. Good girl. Amen. That's exactly right. All right, sweetheart. If you will, I'm going to have you back up over here. All right? And no, just turn around, baby. Face all the people out here, okay? And I'm going to put the microphone down so I don't electrocute either one of us.
All right. And Indy, if you'd like to cross your arms. That's a good girl. Cross your arms. You want to hold your nose? Okay. All right, she's going to hold her nose. And baby, it is my tremendous honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Crucified with Christ, go ahead, baby, hold your nose, crucified with Christ, and risen to a new life in Him.
All right, good job, thank you. Welcome to your new church family, Indy. All right. Good. Okay, we have a few more here this morning, and I'm going to ask Jessica Tucker to come now and be our next one to be baptized. If you're going to just come on up here and stand right here, Jessica. And many of you know Jessica. She may have babysat your children before. She helps out a lot and taking care of our children and child care at different times when we do different things here at the church. And many of you know her parents, Philip and Becky, and if her family and close friends want to stand up now. And, okay, good. Yes. Y'all can remain standing if you'd like while she's being baptized. And so Jessica, I was talking to her earlier in between services and just hearing about how God is worked in her life and just hearing all the great things that God's done for her. And no doubt God's made a change and a difference in her life. And that's what the Christian life's all about. It's about a change, a difference that Christ makes. And so we rejoice with you, Jessica, in what God's doing in your life. And Jessica, now you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave for you. Is that right? And have you turned away from your sins and trusted Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And have you decided to follow him with your entire life? Good. Well, I tell you what, then, upon your public profession of faith in Christ and in obedience to the command of Christ, I'm going to baptize you now, okay? And I'm going to baptize you as my sister in Christ in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk with a new life in Christ.
Welcome to your new church family. All right. Misty, I'm going to ask Misty Chance to come up now. It'll be our next baptism, Misty. And Misty is a good friend of, I know our singles group over here, and they're rooting for you this morning.
Yeah.
And yeah, I want them to stand up. Some of Missy's close friends and her small group. And you know what's really neat about Misty, how she came to know about Integrity Church and her new church family here is I believe it was back when our worship band on Sunset Rhythms sang back in, was it last summer, out at the park in Burlington? And they just kind of got to know her during that time. And that's how she came to be a part of our church. And she was in our baptism class last Sunday. And Misty, do you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected for you? And have you turned away from your sins and trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and decided to follow him with your entire life? Great. Well, I tell you what, upon your public profession of faith in Christ, I'm going to baptize you now as my sister in Christ in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Life in Christ.
Good job. Welcome to your new church family, Misty. Thank y'all so much. Thank you, Jamie. Thank you for that small group that she can be a part of there. All right, Jane, come on up now. And Jane is next. This is Jane Dabbs. And God has just been working in Jane's life so much this year, helping her through some tough times, I know, and many of you know, and that God has been a help to her and made a difference in her life. Yeah, she wants her family and friends to go ahead and stand up right now. Okay. Yes. Thank y'all for being here for Jane. And y'all can remain standing while she's being baptized. But yeah, Jane was in the baptism class last Sunday, and just hearing how God's been working her life and just knowing what God's done for her has just been an amazing thing. And Jane, now you know and you believe that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and rose from the grave for you. Is that right? Okay. And have you trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and decided to follow him with your entire life? Okay, good. Well, upon your public profession of faith in Christ, I'm going to baptize you now as my sister in Christ. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
New life in Christ. Good job.
Good job, Jane. Congratulations. Welcome to your new church family. And I want to encourage you as church family for these new baptism candidates to get to know them better and hear how God is. I'm blessed as Connect and Grow pastor to hear the stories of how God has begun that transformation process when someone comes to Christ. I get to hear about that more often than you guys do. And I encourage you to come and talk to these folks and hear what God's done in their life. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. And we're going to have another baptism. I believe that's all we got this morning. But we'll do more as the time comes. And because I know I'm going to send out this challenge, okay? And we've got Super Bowl coming up before long. And I want to see, we had a lot of young women get baptized this morning. How about some of you men out there, okay? And you know that it's time to step in this water. And to begin that transformation process and allow God just to be first place in your life and not be ashamed of that. I'm going to challenge some young men that may be in this worship center here today that if you've never taken that step, I want to encourage you to do that. And on Super Bowl Sunday, maybe we can have a big celebration and be another baptism then. Be a good time for a man to be baptized.
We'll give them a Super Bowl ticket if they get baptized, so they can go to Super Bowl that evening.
Well, okay. Are you going to do that? I don't know about that. Okay.
You're the college football player. I figure you got connections.
Well, anyway, did y'all notice me and Bud? Bud's my hero. I decided to dress
hero,
like him this morning. But anyway.
Any photo ops? This is a photo op, so anybody want to do that? It's okay.
It wasn't planned. Good minds think alike, I guess. But anyway, celebrating Christmas. Praise the Lord. Anyway, we're having a good time. But, yeah, let's get on fire for Jesus. And a church alive is worth the drive, I hear. And I've seen that here lately. And I like those mottos and slogans. And I love driving here every morning and being a part of this church family. So let's just praise and thank God now for what he's done. God, I want to thank you for how you're working in people's lives here at Integrity Church. God, you are truly changing lives. God, thank you for everyone out here that's a part of this church family to make it possible that lives can be changed in the name of Christ. God, we just give you praise and thank you, God, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Todd.
I'm Sam. Sam Shovel. And why am I introducing myself to me? Anyway, I'm the local gumshoe, and I'm good. Real good. But lately, times have been hard, and I haven't had any work in a while. I guess Rick Martin and the ball-headed guy Marshall over at Kid Stuff haven't been up to any mischief. Anyway, a few weeks ago, that celebrated author, the evangelist Honorable Dr. Reverend Thomas Wren, asked me to do some background on a few women and introduce them. When I asked him, why not get the pretty boy worship leader who was on American Idol to do it? He's good at introductions. Tommy just chuckled and said something about the Temptations. I thought, cool, I get to introduce Diana Ross and the Supremes. He said he'd rather I do it. Celebrities, they're always looking at us working stiffs to do their dirty work. I thought about it and said, yeah, I'll take the case.
Let's meet the dames. Okay, sister, what's your name and what did you do?
I'm Tamar. I was married to two sons of Judah. First Ur, and then to Onan. God had them both killed. Ur, because he was just wicked. And Onan, well, he didn't seal the deal, shall we say.
Wow. Did you try setting the mood? A little lingerie, a little Barry White.
Who or what are they? Anyway.
You don't know who they are?
Man.
You know, baby, it's ecstasy. No? Okay.
Anyway, Judah thought it was all my fault. Of course it wasn't.
Okay, why not?
Well,
okay, all right. I'm sorry.
What happened next was my mother-in-law, Judah's wife, died.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
Yeah, sad.
Yeah.
And, you know, first thing happened was he went looking for companionship.
Okay.
And I disguised myself as a companion for hire.
You were the companion.
Well, we had relations.
Really?
We did.
Okay. Ooh.
And for payment, I asked for his signet and staff, thinking it might come in handy one day.
Well, I have to ask you, did the charade work?
Why, yes. I had two boys, Perez and Zerah, and if you didn't know, Perez is in the lineage of King David and Jesus.
Wow. That's impressive. Okay, let's meet our next contestant.
Dang. Hello, yeah. I'm Rahab.
Hello, Rahab.
Hello.
What did you do?
I was a prostitute.
No way. Get out.
In Jericho. But later on, I had heard about Jesus. Didn't know him, but I'd heard about him. So when I heard that the spies from the Israelite army was coming into town, I gave them shelter.
Okay.
But in return, I wanted them to give safety and protection to my family.
That's pretty good. You're like the Mata Hari of your time.
Who?
You know, never mind.
Anyway, after the invasion, I changed my profession.
Did you get married?
I did. I married into the family of Judah.
Really?
And then I became a respectable member of the family.
That is awesome.
Isn't that cool?
That is real cool. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Next we have...
Bathsheba.
Bathsheba. And what did you do, Bathsheba?
I took a bath in the wrong place. King David saw me, and he liked what he saw.
Really?
He summoned me, and then we hooked up.
Okay. How did he see you?
Well, he was walking on his roof, and he saw me taking a bath.
Oh, so he's like a peeping Tom, huh?
Well.
And did you ever think about curtains?
It was hot, dusty. I was, you know,
okay.
Took a bath outside.
Okay. So what else happened next after that?
Well, I got pregnant. And then King David called my husband in to try to get him to make it look like it was his baby, but Uriah decided to stay with his troops, or near his troops. So then King David had him killed. And then in mourning, I waited. King David married me. We had the baby. But because of what King David had done, God took the baby. But then I had more children, and one of them was Solomon, who's also in the lineage of Christ.
Wow. I'm starting to see a little pattern here. Three women, naked, at some point. Is there, I'm starting to see a pattern of, are we simple men, just simple that a naked woman, we just...
Yeah.
What? No, let me not finish that statement. You know what I'm thinking about. So, I'm going back to kids stuff after this. And the last dame.
You, sir, may refer to me as your highness. I am important. Come here. Come to me, sir. Thank you. Now
yes,
you may
ma'am.
Ask your question.
Okay. And your name is Queen something? Queen Atta, Queen Atta, Queen Attila?
Again,
Queen,
sir, you may call me your highness.
Okay. Okay, mm-hmm. Dollface.
Of course it's all.
Being that you're royalty, can you... You know, introduce me to Queen Elizabeth II or Queen Latifah.
I do not know who these peasants are, but I am the Queen of Judah.
Okay.
Okay.
Which means what?
Well, let me tell you. It means I obviously was married to the king. Now, my husband, the king, worshipped Yahweh, and I worshipped Baal. He was assassinated, and my son became the king, and I convinced him to have the kingdom worship Baal also, which just goes to prove a son should always listen to his mother. Anyway, he
is,
was...
Is there something behind
well,
that?
They know.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Anyway, he was assassinated, which meant I went from being the queen to the queen mother. And so I decided since he was assassinated, I wanted to be queen again. I liked that power. It's better than money and men. I love the power. I wanted that power. So in order to be sure I had that power and kept that power, I had everyone in David's family, that lineage, I had them killed.
That's rough.
Well, you know how you do. Girls got to do what girls got to do. Anyway, one, thanks to my meddling sister-in-law and that priest, got one away from me that I was not aware of until it was too late.
Well, that's a tough break.
Mm-hmm. You know what he did?
Let me guess.
What?
Off with your head?
Uh-huh.
Wow.
Yeah, real quick.
That seems to be a...
Yeah.
Okay.
I guess what goes around comes around.
There you go. There you go. Well, Queen, thank you very much. Ladies,
you're welcome,
I do appreciate... Peasant. Gumshoe.
Gumshoe.
Private
Gumshoe
eye.
Peasant. Excuse me.
Well, there you have it. Four...
Thank you, Sam. As always, you are a hero to many of us. Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. We've got just a brief message to tell you about one of these ladies to kind of fill in the blank. Now, when I sent you the original email, for those of you who are not regulars with our church, we don't do this all the time. I had told the church a few weeks ago that we're having a PG-13, R-rated, almost R-rated kind of message series as we're looking at some of the most surprising people in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I believe that what we need to understand from what we've seen so far today and what we saw last week and this week and the next couple of times we're together is that the people that God used over history were very surprising people. They were people that you would not expect to be, for example, ancestors of the Messiah. Well, today we're going to look at one of those characters a little more deeply, the character Rahab, the lady that you saw depicted here, who was in Jericho, a very strong, fortified city, a city that was almost impregnable in terms of not being able to be vanquished in any way, or not even being able to be like a dent in the city walls. That was reputation for the city. Before we get into that, I want to call back. Todd mentioned some of the signs and some of the things you hear, slogans, etc., around Christmas time. And I just wanted to share with you one of the church signs that I saw. You know, Christmas time, church signs come out, they're putting slogans on their marquee and all that stuff. And so one that I came across with, and of course, you know, the story where God, when he created Adam and Eve, and then after Noah and his family came off the ark, God gave the command to what? To be fruitful and multiply, right? Well, here's the church sign that I found out there somewhere in Alamance County. And it went like this: come and be fruitful and multiply with us. So I was thinking, one of these days I'm going to stop by and ask the pastor exactly what he means about that. But see, here's where we want to go today. We want to look back at the fact that the Israelites had been in the desert. They'd been in the wilderness for over 40 years. And for over 40 years, they really didn't know what they were up to. They were complaining. God had delivered them under the leadership of Moses. And now we find, after those years are done, they have now moved. They've crossed the Jordan River over into the land known as Canaan. But there is a huge problem in their way. And that huge problem was in the name of Jericho. In order for them to go in and conquer the land of Canaan like God had told them to do, they would have to make sure that Jericho would first be conquered. And so Joshua, the new leader, knew that he would have to send some spies in because of the strength, the fortified strength of this particular city. Well, in the story, we find it in Joshua chapter 2, if you want to go there with me. And we're going to just read through it real quickly. And what we're going to do, we're going to talk about the fact that this story about Rahab, the harlot, is actually a story about the road to redemption. And what I want to do is kind of travel that road as she traveled it. And we're going to identify about 5 mile markers real quickly. And as we do this, I want you to ask yourself, have I experienced these mile markers? Am I on this road? Have I traveled this road before? And if so, do I need to kind of go back to 1 or 2 of the mile markers and really try to begin moving forward from there? Because I believe that Rahab's story, just like the story of all 4 of these ladies, has an incredible level of modern day application in our own lives. So let's take a look at the story, and we see where Joshua, at the beginning of chapter 2, secretly sent out the spies. They had to do a little swimming to go upstream, to go north, probably across the Jordan River. Then they had to travel south. Now, I want you to keep in mind that somehow, again, Jericho being such a strong city, not only do they have the military might in terms of the weapons and the width of the walls, the depth of the walls, and all that good stuff, they also had a very good surveillance and reconnaissance system going on. And so they knew about this large millions of people camp of the Israelites that were on the other side of the Jordan River. And so their reputation kind of preceded them. For years, they had heard stories. They'd heard what they thought were just urban legends, you might say, about, for example, the Red Sea being dried up so that they could walk across. And now here, after all these years, was that group of people that this legend was supposedly about. So let's look at verse 2. Someone told the king of Jericho. Now, they told him this. Now, the king of Jericho is more like a mayor. Okay, when you see the term king over a city, we would consider them maybe, Jericho was a strong, it was a large city, but it may have, we may consider that office to be more like a mayor. So some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So they knew the Israelites were in the wall, inside the wall. They knew that these 2 spies were there. And so they had their own surveillance on them. Some Israelites came here, so the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab. Now, their reconnaissance was so good that they realized the Jericho surveillance, CTU, you might want to call it, I'm a 24 fan, they recognized that they were hanging out with Rahab. Now, they didn't know exactly why they were with Rahab. They might have been, as far as the surveillance team knew, they might have been customers of Rahab. Now, we also think that Rahab had another occupation, and she was an innkeeper of some sorts. So that there could have been some synergy there. And so the people really didn't know, the surveillance spies didn't know what they were doing. Well, so they go and they ask her the questions because they know that these guys are here. And it says, they said, bring out the men who have come into your house. They are spies sent here to discover the best way to attack us. And so as we move through the story, I want to identify these 5-mile markers and ask you the question, have you been there? Are you there? Or is this a place where you need to go? You see, the people we celebrated baptism this morning are folks in the early service and then in this service are those who have come to say, you know, I am on the road to redemption and God has redeemed me. And because of that, I want to make my relationship with Him public and to make it known. So what's the first step on the road to redemption? I think we can learn a lesson from Rahab in that we found in her, it was a desire to challenge her own personal status quo. There first comes a desire to challenge our own personal status quo. Now, what is the status quo? The status quo is basically the way things are, the way things have been. The status quo in each of our lives is defined by the totality of who we are today and our past, who we have been. It doesn't necessarily have much to do with where we're going unless we just want to make it that way. So this whole thing about the status quo, Rahab recognized that her station in life, where she was in life today, was not a place where she wanted to stay. She obviously had a dream of some sort. And she had an idea that my life could be that, but I'm here. And the big question that so many of us have to ask, and I had this conversation a couple of times with people this week, the question that we have to ask is this. In order to get there, while I'm here, am I willing to make the sacrifices that are going to be required to move me from where I am today to where that dream really is? That's a huge question. My wife and I ran in this week to a lady who had been my dental hygienist. When I was like 16 or 17 years old, I started going to the dentist that I still go to. I'd had the same hygienist all these years. Finally, about a year, year and a half ago, I went back for my appointment, and I was expecting Pam to clean my teeth. And they were telling me, well, Pam's not here anymore. I said, what? She's not here? Come to find out, and I heard the story, that Pam, a few years ago, had begun going to school at night to become a nurse. Her dream was to become an ER nurse. And so she went back to school. Guess what? Nobody at her full-time job knew what she was doing. They had no idea about the school going on or anything like that. And finally, when she got through with the school, one day she walked in and she said, this is what I've done, Doc. You know, I'm going to be moving on and I've got a job here. I've enjoyed working with you. It's been a great time. And I could just like imagine the look on everybody's faces. Like mine was that day when my hygienist was gone. And when Tammy and I saw her the other night, I told her, you know, the first time I'd seen her since then, and I told her how proud I was of the fact that she went and pursued the dream that she really wanted to achieve, she wanted to attain. Now, she was in her early 50s by now. As a matter of fact, she had just finished school when I started going with her, not with her. Honey, you know, Tammy knows. Anyway, my mom did try to say, well, when I started going to her bud, she's kind of cute. I said, Mom, she's older than me, a lot older than me. But anyway, but she pursued her dream, and she made it happen. Rahab was a lady who understood that where she needed to go was a far cry from where she was today. And she said, I'm going to be frustrated until I begin to do something about it. Well, what could have been her motivation for protecting the spies? All of us protect something or someone. Is that true? Do we all protect, right? I remember my son was playing in a golf tournament here not too long ago, a Captain's Choice tournament in the golf course. It's a municipal course, not a country club course, where we live. And so he was playing with some other guys, and he called me. I was in the house doing some work. It was a Saturday. And he's always been a long hitter on the golf course. He was winning long drive competitions at an early age, like at the parent-child golf tournament and such. And so he calls me and said, Dad, he said, I'm back here on number 7, which is the one that runs behind our house, for those of you who've been to my house. And he said, this is the long drive hole. And I've got the long drive so far. There's only like one or two groups behind us. And I said, that's great, son. I said, where'd you put it? And he said, right in the middle of the fairway, dead center. I said, okay. And so he said, look, he said, the guy behind me, playing in the group behind me, is known as a really big hitter. He's really good. And he said, I just want you to go out there and make sure that, you know, if he hits it longer than me, that if it's not in the fairway, you know, just make sure he doesn't cheat, you know. So I said, I'm right on this, man. I drop whatever I'm doing. I said, you ain't gonna mess with my boy, right? And so I go out the backyard, and I kind of start ruffling around in the woods, and I come out to the edge of the fairway, and sure enough, here's that guy. His ball's about 10 yards beyond Jacob's, but it's off, out of bounds, all right? So I'm thinking, oh, I got you now. So I said, hey, man, I said, that's a really good shot. That's pretty good. I see the long drive marker out there in the middle of the fairway. I guess the length, too bad you didn't put it out in the fairway, huh? Otherwise, you could have put your name out there, huh? He had no idea who I was. And so I just kind of made it look like I was just strolling around, just checking things out. He said, yeah, it's a real shame. I didn't get that. I said, well, and so I watched him play the rest of the hole. All right. But, you know, was that a little devious? Yeah. Was I protecting somebody? Yeah. And he ultimately won the long drive contest he got a shirt that was too big for him. So I got the shirt. So anyway, it worked out real well. So we all tend to protect things that are important to us, right? We all do that. Well, she was protecting the spies, I believe, because she saw an opportunity of moving toward redemption. Well, what's the second thing that we see? Rahab, by the way, just real quickly in verses 4-6, she had hid the two spies, and she had told the folks from Jericho, you know, they were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the city at dusk as the city gates were about to close, and I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can catch up with them. But she had hidden them beneath the flax on the roof. Now, what were flax? They were like straw hay that had been wetted down, and people would leave them on the roof to dry out for 4 to 6 weeks, after which time they could be used for linens and fabric in putting clothes together. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing places of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the city gate was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk to them. And we see the second thing that has to happen on the road to redemption. We have to commit to God's sovereignty. We commit to God's sovereignty. What is this sovereignty, bud? It's a big word that simply means this. And I'm going to give you the layman's definition of God's sovereignty. All right, it goes like this. God is God and I am not. All right? God does what he wants to do and not so much what I want him to do. God knows more than me. He's smarter than me. So therefore, you know, I got to trust him that he knows what he's doing, even when I don't really see it. The acceptance of those statements is an understanding that God's sovereignty is that which rules the world. He's the creator. He's the supreme being. He can do whatever he wants. And we see her commitment to that in verse 9 and following. I know the Lord, she said, has given you the land. We're all afraid of you. Everyone's living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to a couple of kings, by the way. And in verse 11, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and of the earth below. Her testimony gave way to the fact that not only was she frustrated with the status quo of her life, she understood that the dream that she held to where her life wanted to go and where it needed to be, it would necessitate understanding more and knowing this God that she just described. So what's the third mile marker? Once we understand the status quo and we get frustrated with it, we understand God's sovereignty and the fact that he is supreme, he's over all, we have to take control of our situation. We have to take control of our situation. Now, before some of you look at me and say, that sounds so humanistic that we take control instead of giving God control.
Let me clarify what I mean by that. We have to come to a point in our lives where we are willing to take control enough to clear out all the static, all the noise that keeps us from hearing God tell us what He wants us to hear. That's what I mean by taking control. You've got to say, okay, enough is enough. And I've got to open my ears and I've got to make a clear decision that I am going to pursue that which God has for me. A lot of times it comes out of a frustration, a realization that the way I've been trying to do it all along, it just doesn't get it. And you know what? There's got to be a better way. Folks, this is the better way. Not only is this the better way, this is the only way and the best way by far. So Rahab came to that decision and she said, now swear to me. She's sharp. She's shrewd. She's tough. Now swear to me by the Lord that you'll be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. All right, I love it because she says, okay, now I've helped you, so what are you going to do for me? Right? Nothing wrong with that. Particularly with your husbands, right? You know, ladies, right? Now, give me a guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men said. Now, that's a pretty huge statement by the spies at Jericho. The spies that were at Jericho from Israel. We might see in a few minutes exactly why, maybe get a little insight with regard to why that statement might have been made. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the city walls, she let them down by a rope through the window. She told them, escape to the hill country. Hide there 3 days until the men who are searching for you have returned. Then go on your way. She worked out a few more negotiating points along with the two spies. And then in verse 21, she said, I accept your terms. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. Well, the spies did exactly what she said. Then they went back to Joshua and said, the Lord will certainly give us the whole land, for all the people in it are terrified of us. Which leads us to the fourth mile marker. And that is, understand that we need to allow the change to not only to occur, but to redefine our life and our lifestyle. We need a new identity. A new identity. When we come to Christ and we're on that road to redemption and we get to that point and we see the change and we get a clue for what the change might look like, you know, instead of fighting it, we just got to let it go. And we've got to give in. We've got to say, okay, this is what God wants to do to redefine who I am. I am destined to become a different person from the person that I was before. Todd mentioned earlier that the water itself doesn't cleanse. It symbolizes what God does. It makes us different. Baptism symbolizes that we have made a commitment to be different from who we were before. That is the commitment that Rahab made. She wanted the change to redefine her life. Then Joshua said to the two spies, keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house, bring her out along with all her family. The young men went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Then the Israelites burned the city and everything in it. And I want you to look at the very last phrase of that passage in verse 25. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Her life was totally redefined. She was a Canaanite pagan woman who, because of her faithfulness to God, found her way into the Israelite family. Now, a lot of people have a real issue with the morality of what Rahab did. They have a real issue with this whole idea of, but she lied. She lied. Did God reward her lying? Can I tell you this? She is never commended in Scripture for her action. She is always commended, though, for her faith. Let me kind of give a little more clarification to that. In the Canaanite society, the Canaanite world, it was totally godless. Totally godless. There were basically no such thing as moral standards. This was one of the earliest forms of absolutely anything goes. I believe that God evaluated her faith on the basis of what she knows and what she knew. You see, Rahab had no idea that lying was. She didn't even know the difference between deception and truth, perhaps. She had lived in a society where it was all about manipulation to get what you want. Well, she used what she had with the faith that honored God. And so God honored her. Now, do I believe that she continued that lifestyle of deception? No, of course not. And by the way, you say that, bud. Does that mean I can go, it's okay for me to lie to my spouse? No. Because you know better. You know better. It is not okay for you to do that. All right? Even if this is your first time here today, you now know better. Okay? Because that is clearly a sin. But God rewarded her faith. And it was a beautiful picture. And we see that a little more when we realize that the fifth mile marker on this road to redemption that we're talking about is to lock in that new life through healthy relationships. Not only do we need to change who we have been, we need to change sometimes who we have been with. I know that sounds almost ugly, but it's true. Because when Jesus redefines who we are, he redefines those who we need to hang around with sometimes. And I love it because she made her way into the family. You know, not only in the Israelite family was she a wife because she married into it, she would become, as we see in Matthew chapter 1, a very special member of the family. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon, who we now know was the name of one of the spies, although they're not named in the book of Joshua. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz's mother was who? Rahab. Salmon, one of the spies, married her. It might have been that Salmon might have seen something in Rahab that day in Jericho or that couple days where he might say, on my life, we will make sure you're rescued. Might have, we don't know. But look, it gets even better. Boaz was the father of Obed. Now, who was Boaz's wife? Ruth. Who was Ruth? You read about her in the Old Testament, right? A whole book by her, about her. So Rahab's daughter-in-law was one of the most prominent women in the entire Old Testament. And then it gets even better because it says that Obed was the father of Jesse. Who was Jesse's most famous kid? King David. A story of redemption that is unparalleled, I believe, in human history. A woman who was maybe an innkeeper, but most definitely a harlot in Jericho. Because of her act of faith, her act of faithfulness, winding up being in the lineage of the Savior, the Messiah. Now, can I tell you that no matter what your life looks like today, God's plan for you is redemption. God's plan for you is to discover the very same thing that Rahab discovered and to become a new person. A new person. Out with the old, in with the new, right? It's a shame that the times we talk about that the most is around New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. Because really, we're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about a person. We're talking about an identity switch. We're talking about the new identity that Rahab had as a surprising person in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Let me suggest that the most important gift that you can give this Christmas is not the one you give to your wife or your mother or your husband or your brother or your children. It's the one that you choose to give to Jesus Christ. There's only one gift that's acceptable to Him, and that is the totality of who you are. It is a commitment to follow Him. It is a commitment to say, I want you to change me, and I want you to be the God of my life. There may be some of you today who need to make that choice. You need to make that decision. Maybe you're here with one of our regular family members. There's a place on that connection card that Todd told you about a little bit earlier that says, I'd like to know more about becoming a Christian. Or maybe you just want to make that call as we pray in just a moment and just give your life to Christ. You can do that. Just check where it says, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. Maybe the baptism experience today that we've shared with a number of people, maybe God is showing you through that, you know, that's something I need to do. I need to follow Him and I need to make it public because I have accepted Him. And I want to make sure. I want to have a marker. And I want to live for God. Whatever your decision might be, please let us know on that card today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of this woman named Rahab. God, she's a mysterious lady indeed. But God, we know enough about her to know that this redemption was real. And this was a situation where you took her from a place, a status quo that was so, I guess, just unpleasant, so frustrating. And you brought her to a place of redemption. You brought her to a place of honor in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Remind us, God, that you do that with us. You do that with everyday people. God, may we be aware of that and may we lean into that, for that defines who you are as the Savior, the Messiah God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the birth of Jesus, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and the life in between. God, it changed history, and it has the potential to change us if we just simply let it. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. Before you go, don't forget our Christmas Eve services on the Tuesday and Wednesday. You can come to either or. Now, a little time for self-serving promotion here. Many of you have asked me, I got a shipment of my books in toward the end of last week. So, if you're looking for a last-minute Christmas gift for someone you really like or someone you really don't like, okay, I'll have those at the back table if you want to grab one of those. They're $20. I've already paid for them, and that's what I've got to pay the publisher. So, I'll be back there, and if you want interested in that, just see me. Don't forget to drop your connection cards along with your offering and your regular, tithes in the boxes in the back. Have a great day and a great week. Hope to see you Tuesday or Wednesday. Bye-bye.